Okay, let's talk to the King of Kings here. We address you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are grateful for the authority that is found in your name to be able to come before heaven's throne and to present our requests. We also understand that it is your design that you receive glory. And sometimes that's a little foreign to our ears in that it seems self-serving, but it is not. It is something that is entirely due to the fact that you are God and we are not, and that you are the one who has created the heavens and the earth, and that it is very proper and right for us to give praise to you and to glorify your name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Spirit of God, for filling us today. Now we turn to you and we call out to you and we ask that you would instruct us as we gaze into the letter to the Colossian church. We do so with our ears open and our hearts prepared, and we ask that today that as we study it, it would challenge where it needs to be challenged, encourage in those hearts that have grown faint, and it would always be edifying to grow us up in Christ so that we might be prepared for every good work. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 3 is where we find ourselves today as we've been marching through this book in verses 1 through 11. And before I turn to it in the sermon, let me read it for you, and you follow along in the either the hard copy or perhaps you've got it on a device. But for those of you who are ask me from time to time what version I'm using, this is the Christian Standard Version. Begins in Colossians 3, verse 1, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Jew or Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all." There was a tourist who was visiting Niagara Falls and enjoying the sights. It was a cold day in March, and the temperatures were below freezing. So as you've seen pictures of that, maybe you've visited it in the wintertime, it becomes sort of an enchanted fairyland. Everything is encrusted with ice, and it glistens in the sunlight, and that's the way it looked that particular day, that they were at this deep abyss. And the signature mist that rises up from the deep was filling the air. And what this tourist noticed as he was standing there was that there were birds that were flying around the area, and they were dipping down into the water above the falls and were catching a drink. But they were going through the mist. And a friend who was standing nearby said, "It isn't unusual for these birds to go right over the precipice, right into the very deep. And that's because every time they went through the mist, they collected on their tiny little wings little crystals of ice. And then they would go down again and collect more of these crystals until fatality, who went right over the edge." Now, when I think of that story, I think about those of us who insist upon following our own desires of our own heart, and in doing so, we disobey God's law. That what we are doing, in fact, is that we are weighing ourselves down, just like those birds were doing. And we are weighing ourselves down and putting ourselves in danger, not just hindering ourselves, but actually endangering ourselves. This is what the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. See, when you became a Christian, God gave you brand new desires that you didn't have before. You had now the desire to want to please Him, whereas before, you didn't have that. Despite how people search and they look into religion and they may follow this and they give a profession of Jesus Christ, they may not possess Him. And it's only until they possess Jesus Christ that He changes their heart and gives them a want to obey Him. Before, that wasn't the case. And we know that when we were born again, we now want to soar and we want to obey the Lord. But there's something else that is at work in us. There is what the Bible calls another principle that is at work, and it's called the power of sin. And the power of sin comes along like those ice crystals, and they weigh us down when we begin to follow them and listen to those the calling us back into this old lifestyle. What the Bible describes in the King James Version as the old man still haunts us and shadows us. Those of you who have the King James Version in front of you, you see that when it talks about the old nature or the old self, sometimes it uses the word the old man. And it's almost as though the Bible gives this old man a personality. It's like he's shadowing us and opposing us at every turn. He wants to turn us away from the good that we want to do, and urges us to disobey. And in doing so, we get weighed down and we get easily entangled in the sin that wraps around our feet. But Paul has some very strong words to say. What are we supposed to do about that old man? Well, this is what he says. Verse 9, those of you who have the King James, you'll notice, and I'll read it just out of that, the statement. Put off the old man with its deeds. Put off, like taking an old, filthy, smelly garment and take it off, and then he's going to talk about putting on, and we'll look into that at another time. But notice, that's the first thing, but he also even uses stronger language in verse 5. Look what he says. Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. In other words, the word means to kill sin. To, as the KJV says, it mortify. We don't really use that word today in the way that it's used in 1611. But it's the word kill, to put to death, to put a dagger through those sinful impulses, to kill them, those things that fight against us. This thing, this old man that almost feels at times like an evil alter ego that haunts us and continues to beckon us to follow its designs. We need to use lethal measures. We need to kill it. John Owen, a Puritan in the 1600s, said, he asked the question, he said, do you put to death sin? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Do not cease a day from this work. Listen to this. Here's a twist of the phrase. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. We need to put a dagger through it. Otherwise, it will be killing us. It will destroy our joy and our peace and our zeal with the Lord. I have this question. Is this something that we actually do? Are we individually putting a dagger through those sinful desires. The old man, are we killing the old man? Daily, every day, killing it because he continues to haunt us. And when we're putting to death, are we finding victory in this? I really wonder if we are, because I look at my own heart. I have to examine myself. And some would even question and say, well, is this really all that important? Is it important that we do this? Or is it even possible to do it? Because I think that's where a lot of us are coming from. We live defeated lives. And we're not really sure that this is even possible. And then comes the question, well, then how do we do it? If we are going to find success in this, how is it possible to successfully kill sin? Romans 8:13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me read it again. If you, by the Spirit, kill sin, the deeds of the body, you will live. There's the complement. If by the Holy Spirit, you, yourself, taking responsibility for this, kill the deeds of the body. Now, my aim today, the whole direction that I'm going is that I want to change your mind about sin. I want to change your mind about your sin. I want you to be absolutely convinced that if you're not killing sin, it is killing you. Because I'm not sure that we really believe that. We say, well, I don't feel like it's killing me. But in fact, it really is. And I want to show you from this passage that we're looking at, how that God has equipped you and given you and me, all of us, together as believers in Christ, the ability to successfully have victory in this area. Now, I sense that when I come to a subject like this, I sense that this is really out of step with society. And I get it. I understand what's going on there outside of the body of Christ. When you come to a subject like this of convincing someone or trying to convert them to see maybe even a personality change in them, that this is not popular whatsoever. Anytime you begin to talk about having a conversation about these kinds of changes that we feel God is calling us toward, that we have voices from society, and I'm talking about outsiders, those same voices are the ones that say, well, you can't talk about that. Because if you go down that road with somebody, you're going to lead them into depression. They will feel more anxious if you talk about these things. They will have self-hate. You will feel like, you know, it would be like you're shaming them. Who are you to come along and tell somebody where they need to change? Who gives you that kind of right? Now, I hear that, and I understand that that's outsiders, but I'm talking to Christians now. Everything changed when you were born again. I have every right to address this. And in doing so, I have also every right to show you from Scripture how you can have success in this. Because I think that the voices from the outside have leached into the church so that we really have people that sit in our churches who really don't believe that there's any need to address this thing about changing sinful patterns. I mean, you have people say, well, this is who I am. This is how I operate. This is normal for me. You're telling me that I got to make these kind of changes because this is how I'm wired. And so therefore, what they tell us is that, you know, this is the way I'm going to be until I get to heaven. But until then, I just have to kind of deal with this is my reality. And this is how I operate. When I say, well, no, that's not what it says there. It says that we're supposed to kill sin. What are you going to do about that? You've got to address it. And perhaps this is you, that you live a defeated life. You know this old man, and you know him personally, up close. He's shadowing you every day, and you know him. and you at times feel guilt-ridden because you have listened to his voice again and again and find yourself actually in a pattern of sin. I'm not talking about once in a while falling, but I mean it's a constant, it's a daily. You fall into it almost every day in this pattern. What good news does the Scripture give to us that should encourage us? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a good place to start. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. That is you. That is you. You have been and are being recreated, but it's a past tense there. It happened the moment that you became a Christian. You were changed. And so, quite the opposite of addressing this and thinking this is going to lead people today into depression across this congregation. That if I talk about this, this is going to lead some of you into anxiety or self-hate or shame. I'm not worried about that. Not worried about that at all, because this is what God's Word says. You can be free. John 8:36. If the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you will really be free. Freedom to experience joy. Freedom to experience peace of mind. Freedom to be who God created you to be. And Paul tells us in Colossians here, he said, now this is who you are, now be who you are. Be it. Colossians 2:6. Look back. It's just a page back. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. So this is who you are, now be it in your daily life. And then verse 10 of Colossians 3, you are being renewed. You are being recreated to look like Jesus Christ, to look like our Creator. If you've been born again, you now live in this state of a new birth. And he says, now do it. Be it. And he's given us everything we need to succeed. Well, the first of these things that I want to point out that give us encouragement to succeed is found in verse 1. It's right up front. In verse 1, see if you can spot it. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. There it is. We need to walk. If he's talking about since you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, now walk in Him. Well, how are we supposed to walk? We're supposed to walk in the power of Christ's resurrection. And this is resurrection power. It's not just some stuff on a page that we read and then we walk out of here. But this is a reality. This is a real life experience that we have. An actual sin-defeating, real power that enables us to kill sin. Romans 8:2 says, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You say, well, does that mean I won't be tempted? Well, no, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying the old man disappears. It didn't say that. It said that the authority or the power that sin once had to control you, to make you do its bidding, that has been broken. It doesn't mean temptation goes away. It doesn't mean the old man has disappeared. He's still hanging around. But the power that he used to have, or the old nature used to have to control you, has been broken. It has been severed. And it no longer has that the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ. So what is this thing called resurrection power? What does it mean to be raised with Christ? Well, you know that the resurrection of Christ was a historical event. It actually happened on a day in history. Jesus Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And it was on an actual day, physically, materially. He rose from the grave. And you think, well, what does that have to do with 2019? That was a long time ago. So what impact does something that happened that long ago have in my life? Well, this is the thing, is that God has decreed. He's made a decree that anyone who believes in Jesus, turning to Him and looking unto Him for salvation, that the resurrection power that is present in Christ is imputed to us. It's credited to us. More than that, it actually lives in us. It's a part of who we are now. It's available to us. It's not just a historical event, but there's something far more going on there. And he said, well, that sounds like a mystery. Yeah, it is. I don't get it. I mean, I read it and I could get an A on an exam, but there's a lot about this that I'm still learning. But I do know that this is a reality. And it's a reality that I live with and want to appropriate in my own life. This same power that made us new creations is the same power that we have, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is available to us to successfully kill sin and to do it on a daily basis and to do it consistently. We have that ability in Christ. Now, this is not talking about somehow, you know, pulling yourself up by your internal willpower and making it happen on your own and saying, well, you know, I'll just decide that I will say no to temptation. Well, you can do that for a while out of sheer willpower. But that's not what this is talking about. We're talking about tapping into what Jesus Christ has given to us in His own resurrection and asking God to work in us to make this new power actual, real, living, part of who we are. To be raised with Christ means that that authority that sin had once over us no longer has that authority. It hasn't gone away, but it doesn't have the authority to make us do what it used to make us do. And so you say, well, I don't understand that. I just can't wrap my mind around that. Okay, I get it, that too. But Paul understood that we might not get it. And so he had a prayer that he prayed on behalf of the Ephesian church. It went something like this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you could grasp the immeasurably great power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead. That applies to us. So what He's saying is that, and He would ask the question of each of us, He'd say, is there a sin that has entangled you? Now, come on, be honest with me. Is there a sin that has grabbed a hold and has become really a pattern of your life and is weighing you down? And it may go back a long, long time. And you feel guilt-ridden over it and you feel defeated. And you say, well, I've tried to change. I've tried to change, but it just doesn't seem to work for me. Well, that's because perhaps it is that we need to learn something and appropriate this resurrection power so that when we're tempted into this habitual sin, this thing that just haunts us, we need to start a new habit. Start a new habit this week. And the new habit that we're going to start is that we're going to call out to God. In our mind, in our heart, in the moment, we're saying, God, I can't have victory over this. I don't have the stuff within me to be able to say no to this temptation. So would you apply to me that power that was appropriated when Christ was raised from the grave? Would you do that for me? Would you help me in this moment so that every time the old man tries to get us to come over to his side and do what he wants, we need to kill it, not by our own willpower, but by appropriating the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. So exercise your will. You have a will in this, and your will is to call out to God. And then also exercise common sense. I mean, for some of us, it means shutting off the computer. And for others, it's like walking out of the room. or at least recognizing what's going on here. I'm being sucked, that old man, he's like shadowing me. And we recognize what's going on and say, I'm in trouble, Lord, I need help. And so that's what he makes available to us. The same power that raised Christ is available to us. But there's a second thing that Paul talks about that assures us of victory, and it's found in verses 2 and 10. And it's that we walk or we live with a renewed mind. We're thinking differently. And this renewed mind is from the Scripture that is changing us. It's reforming us. In verse 2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Down in verse 10, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. So set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. We need to reorient our thoughts by acquainting ourselves with God's Word. More than that, we need to actually be studying it and learning it and perhaps even memorizing it. But what that does is it reprograms us. So we actually change. I mean, that's the thing about being exposed to God's Word. It changes us. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a whole lifetime process, but you are being changed. Your priorities begin to be altered. You think differently about these matters. What you delight in and what interests you, or your whole perspective of life changes. Your perspective of your past compared to where you are today. And you see things differently. And you process things differently because of the constant exposure to God's Word. In other words, what it's saying here is that you're being renewed in your knowledge so that you're being refashioned to look like your Creator. In verse 10, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And it's going on. It's going on as you expose yourself to God's Word. That means it's going to change how you deal with temptation. And you know, one of the proofs of whether a person is really born again or not, you know, one of those proofs is one of the first things right out of the gate. Not only do they have a love for God's Word, but you know what else is a signal to me that this is the real deal? Is that they come to hate their sin. I mean, they hate it. Before they didn't. No big deal before. But now they hate it. They hate what it's doing. They hate that old man. And one of the proofs that you belong to Jesus Christ is that you desire to please Him. Think of your mind as a castle. Think of it like a fortress. And on this fortress, you're trying to keep out the enemy. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 describes it like a fortress. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. Hang on to that term. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Christ. You know, some of the, you know, most memorable scenes of the whole Lord of the Rings series are those scenes where a city or a castle or a fortress is being attacked, right? I mean, that really, like, whoa, that's pretty intense. And you're, especially at the end, you know, those of you who have watched it and care about that sort of thing. And it was, it's, you need to think of your mind as though it was a castle. And then it's got high walls. And there's an enemy from without with their war machines. And they want to attack and to penetrate your mind, penetrate your castle. And so you picture in your mind. If you can picture in your mind, and some of you already are, some of those scenes, then you know what you're facing every day with your mind. Just picture it in your imagination. Because once There was a time when your mind was enemy-held territory. Satan blinded your mind. You could not grasp or understand or appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit lifted that veil, and you suddenly saw things as you never saw them before. You saw the grandeur of Jesus Christ portrayed at the cross, and you believed, and you were saved, and you were changed. But Satan doesn't give up that territory that he once owned. He doesn't give that up without a fight. He's been disgraced and he's been humiliated, but 2 Corinthians 10 almost has a smell of smoke from the battlefield on it. Because what it describes here is an enemy that scales the wall of your mind, goes over top of the wall, tries to penetrate, sometimes does, and then seeks to establish a high point. A stronghold is what the Bible said. A stronghold, a place from which further battles can be waged, and it affects a lot of stuff in our life. These strongholds could be described in Colossians 3 as the things that we see in verse 5, for instance. You go back there. Put to death the things that belong to your earthly nature. Now listen, how many of you understand about strongholds in these areas? Sexual immorality. Do you have a stronghold in your mind? About porneia is the word here. It's a broad term. Anything that is aberrant, anything that's outside of God's original plan of sexuality between a man and a woman in marriage, anything outside of that is sexual immorality, impurity. That's a close cousin. That is feeding and dwelling upon things that are sexually wrong. And then it goes on, lust, evil desire, and greed. And then if you drop down to verse 8, anger. So, you know, do you have anger issues? So we said, well, I'm just intense. No. No, you've got a stronghold of anger. Let's call it for what it is. It isn't that you're intense. You got issues with anger, and it's built a stronghold. And look what it's doing to your life. You see all the shrapnel and all the casualties around you? Look at this stronghold. What's going on here? A stronghold of wrath or malice or slander or filthy language. There's another one. Some people say, well, that's just how we talk. That's kind of how I grew up. That's the way we kind of talk and express ourselves. No, that's a stronghold of filthy language. That isn't just the way you grew up, because God wants to change you. But these kinds of strongholds, and this is just a sampler, like a Whitman sampler, of the kinds of sins and strongholds that can find their way into our lives, and Satan uses those to his advantage. And perhaps you've allowed a stronghold, and it could have been, and it's crippling your relationships, it's crippling your marriage, it's crippling your conversation with others, your public reputation is being damaged by it. And it's crippling your attitude toward the Lord. Notice what it says. What 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive. So in your mind, you're picturing one of those scenes out of Lord of the Rings, and you got the castle scene, and then you see how the enemy is crippled and splintered, and how they begin to flee. Well, that's what we do when we use the armor and the weapons that God has made available to us as Christians. They're not of flesh and blood, but they're spiritual and they're powerful to bring down and tear down those strongholds that have found their way into your mind and into your life. And it's killing you. It's killing you. And you've got to do something about that. And God's Word is what we use. It's God's Word. It refashions and reshapes and reforms our thinking. And then there's a third and there's a final thing in verses 9 through 11 that we appropriate in order to find success, and that is we walk in the new identity that we are and have in Christ. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in your knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. This is, you say, well, what does this have to do with enabling me to kill sin? It has a lot to do with, because this is the new reality of who you are, and because you know who you are in Christ, it gives you the motivation to want to please Him and to act upon these things. In Christ is where you now find your delight and your joy in life. It's not in position. It isn't in that list of how we separate and segregate, and how we, the world identifies you in categories like this. Like he wrote here, he said, but that's over. You have a brand new identity, and it's got nothing to do with categories. It only has one thing in mind here, and that is who you are in Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. It changes our perspective about who we are. So, I am a new creation in Christ. Now, be who I really am. Be it. Do it. Put into practice the reality. And we have the responsibility. It's up to us to do it. God's not going to do that for us to appropriate. It's up to us. We've got to want it and to do something about it. Colossians 3:11 talks about changing our whole perspective, that when we're in Christ, we've been so thoroughly changed that the old system that the world uses in order to identify people doesn't apply to us, because the only thing that applies to us is Jesus Christ. So there's no second-class Christian. There's no such thing. We get our worth and our value out of the fact that we're God's own possession. So we're not into titles. We're not into neighborhoods where you grew up. We're not into color of skin. We're not into ethnicity. We're not into your station in life or your earning power or being a big shot in the eyes of the world. That means nothing. The only thing that matters, and what Paul says here, is Christ is all that matters. Not these other things. They don't matter. Christ is all that matters. He is in all. He is all and in all. He's in all of us as Christians. So your past is not what defines you. And don't allow the things that the world uses. It isn't how many likes you have on your post on Instagram or something. You know, if you find your value and your worth out of how many people give you the thumbs up, you need to lose that, because that's not who you are. It has to do with who you are in Jesus Christ. Put on the new self. Put on that, because that's your responsibility. Now, having said all of that, I will use my time to just do a little admonition, and that is, I think some of us probably need some straight talk to say that you've grown lazy. You've grown sloppy. And as a result of growing sloppy, there is a stronghold that has developed in your life, and it's anchored itself to you, and it's your responsibility to kill lust. It's your responsibility to kill anger or malice or greed or sexual impurity. It's your responsibility to kill filthy language. Kill it and do it daily. And then secondly, don't expose yourself to the influences or to those that linger around you if you can help it. We don't want to see how close we can get to sinning without going over the precipice. It's not a good idea. And then another thought is that killing sin requires us to grit our teeth and take action. And it means that we're going to be watchful. Watchfulness is not something we talk about these days. It should be part of the means of grace, the things that God's given to us, the disciplines of the Christian life. Watchfulness was talked a lot about with the Puritans, but we don't talk about it. We need to. We need to talk about being watchful. because we need to be alert and aware so we're not vulnerable. And then another thought is that God has given us the Holy Spirit as our helper. And he's the one who enables us to be able to carry this out. As I said in Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it requires us to kill sin. And it requires us to put into practice some good habits. Three good habits to put into practice is Bible intake, prayer, and meeting with the body of Christ. Those are the three biggies that you see in Acts chapter 2. That's what they did. Bible intake, prayer, and joining with other believers for instruction and support. And it's our responsibility to do this. So, as I kind of wrap it up, the evidences that show whether or not you really are a possessing Christian and not just a professing Christian, what are those evidences? Well, first of all, I think you're going to rejoice about being a new creation in Christ. If that doesn't cause your pulse to beat a little faster, that you're a new creation, you may not even be a Christian. That just like you shrug your shoulder at that? That's not good. Secondly, and I think another identifying mark, as I said earlier, is that you begin to hate sin. If what you're doing is not hating sin, but you're trying to defend yourself, and you get all hot and bothered when somebody points it out, or who are you to judge? That's not a good sign. That may be an indication you're not even a Christian, because you don't hate that. It's just saying, yeah, that's pretty bad. I got to kill that. Another thing is that you have a desire to kill the old man. And then number four is that you're beginning to see signs of success along the way. This is a lifetime fight. It's not going to end until we see Jesus Christ face to face, but we should be seeing more and more and more victory along the way. Sin will kill our joy and our peace and our testimony before the world. It will kill our zeal. But on the other hand, when we kill zeal or kill sin, it will increase our zeal. It will enhance our testimony before the world. It will give us joy and it will give us peace. So, fight the good fight of faith. It's not over. You're not getting out of the fight. You're not going to go find some place and sit on a beach somewhere. You got to get in there and smell the smoke and get your sword out, because it's a heavy-duty fight and it's every day. Kill the old man. Let's pray. Our Father, I look unto you now, recognizing that in and of ourselves, we don't have the capacity to even want to do this, apart from the Spirit of God in us who changes our heart and our mind and our affections. And so I do pray for that one who today is feeling defeated, because this has been a haunting pattern that has followed them for a long time. And they're seeing the effects from their marriage, their work habits, their attitude on campus, their attitude toward stuff on the internet. It's killing us. So Lord, we pray that you would enable us to kill sin before it kills us. Help us to that end, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.